Brother John decided that he would, in a quest for deeper spirituality, follow a sense of calling and joined a rather rigorous monastery. It was a monastery that required for the first 3 years that the novice was there, they were allowed to speak only two words in the course of the year. Every year, at the end of the year, he was brought into his superior and he was allowed to speak two words. Those would be recorded. And after 3 years as a novice, things would change. So after one long, silent year, Brother John comes in to visit with his superior, and the superior says, "You've had a year to think and reflect. And what are your two words? What do you have to say?" John said, "Bed hard." Okay, now, a year passed, just another year of silence and thoughtfulness and reflection, and end of the year he came in to see his superior. He said, "Brother John, you've had a year to think and reflect about life. And God, what do you have to say?" And he said, "Food, bad." Wrote that down. Another year passes. He comes in to see his superior and he says, "Brother John, you've had another year to reflect on God and his activity in your life. And what do you have to say?" And he says, "I quit." I said, "Well, you know, looking back over your files, I'm not surprised. You've done nothing but complain since you've been here." Complaining lives, which all of us are prone to, are lives that reflect something more deeply serious, and that is a life of ingratitude. There is a book in the New Testament we're going to spend some time with this morning. Rick read portions of Colossians just a few moments ago. And it is an interesting letter along these lines because, very short, 95 verses, written to a church that Paul had never personally visited, though he knew people there, and he was concerned about their future, and he was concerned about some false teaching that had grown up in the church around some Greek philosophy that had been mixed in with the gospel, and it wasn't really clear to some of these folks in Colossae just who Jesus is and what it means for him to be Lord. And so Paul writes this powerful letter to the Colossian Christians there in Asia Minor, saying to them, "You need to understand that Jesus is Lord. I don't mean he is a Lord. I mean he is Lord. All things are created by him. There's nothing in existence that did not come from his creative hand and power. He holds all things together. Were it not for him, this world in its universe, its entirety, would fly apart. He is the power behind all things. He is the Son of God. He has given himself for the redemption of our sins. He is Lord." That is just a powerful message of the book of Colossians. And the practical side of that is, and if you know him personally, if you know him as Lord, then your life begins to reflect the lordship of this one called the Christ. Very practical. Live with Christ as Lord. And here's the interesting theme I find flowing through Colossians. He writes only 95 verses. We've divided it up into four chapters, but in every single chapter, at least once and sometimes multiple times, Paul returns to the theme of gratitude. He comes back to say, if Christ is Lord in your life, you'll be living a grateful life. That it is incompatible to live a life of ingratitude under the lordship of Christ. That we learn to live grateful lives. And that gratitude is more than good manners. You know, you probably grew up as I did with your mother or a teacher, someone saying to you on some regular basis after you received a gift, "What do you say?" And the correct answer was always, "Thank you." And you had to be prompted for that sometimes because it was bad manners not to say thank you. And what I want to say this morning is that gratitude is not so much an issue of good manners as it is an issue of good spirituality. That gratitude, a grateful heart, is something very, very close to living under the lordship of Christ. And Colossians teaches us that. Just notice how it develops through this book. In chapter 1, Paul expresses his gratitude initially, as he does in almost every letter he writes, his gratitude for the church and for what God is doing in the church. He's in particularly grateful, he says, because this church has received the message of the gospel and has responded to it. And it has developed in the lives of these Christians, these Gentile Christians, a sense of hope that God has an eternity for them and that they are living towards something. And out of that sense of hope, faith is flowing toward God so that they are trusting him more and more, and love is flowing toward all the other Christians. So their lives are really transformed by this message. And he says in chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, "We thank God always, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you,
because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. We are so grateful to God that he's working in you, Paul says. He starts off with this note of gratitude, writing as he does from a prison cell. Then he prays for the church. He tells them, and he always does this in the opening verses of his letters. He says, this is what I pray for you. And he tells them that he is praying that they will learn to live lives that are worthy, that balance with Christ's lordship. If Jesus is your Lord, I pray that you would live a life worthy of the Lord, he says. And this is what that life looks like, and this is what I'm praying for. I'm praying that you will live a life that is marked by deep spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you'll see the world from a spiritual perspective. You won't just see events going on. You'll see God at work around you. I pray for you to have spiritual wisdom and insight. And I pray that God will strengthen your life so that you'll be able to endure the trials that you face and do that persevering with joy. And, he says, I pray that in this life lived worthy of the Lord, you would be overflowing with gratitude, overflowing with thankfulness. That a key part of a life lived worthy of the Lord Christ is a life that is full of gratitude. He says that in verse, 9 through 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have endurance and patience and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I pray that you would be strong and wise and deep and fruitful and grateful, he says. In chapter 2, he starts instruction on a more practical basis of how do you follow Christ as Lord. And there he says, you received Jesus as Lord when you took him into your life and he took you into his life. Now I want you to live with him in the same way that you received him as Lord. And here's what that looks like. He says, being rooted and grounded in him, drawing all of your nurture and sustenance spiritually for your life out of your relationship with Christ. Being rooted and grounded in him and overflowing with thankfulness. Why don't you read those two verses together with me, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Then in chapter 3, he does a sort of before and after picture of the Christian life. He said, before you received Christ, this is what your old life was like. And he describes it in some detail, and it's not very difficult to read that and identify with aspects of that and say, yeah, that's what a life not centered in Christ looks like. He says, I want you to put away this old life with all these character traits and put on the new life that God gives you, which is the Christ-like life, being renewed after the image of his creator. This is the life God has for us. This is what spiritual formation is about, is to make us look like this after picture in Colossians chapter 3. Part of the after picture is described in verses 15 through 17. And we'll read that together aloud too, but I want you to notice that in each verse, gratitude becomes a part of the after picture. It is a part of what it means to live a life renewed in the image of Christ. Let's read those verses 15 through 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. In verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well, we lost a line on that one. The last line is, with gratitude in your heart to God. That's the thankful part. And then verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Then finally, in the last chapter, just last words to wrap up and some last pieces of advice, he calls them to a life of prayerful devotion. And he says in verse 2 of chapter 4, let's read that. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. I mean, he just keeps hammering that in all the way through the letter. He's in prison. He's writing to people about the lordship of Christ, but a consistent sort of sub-theme in there about the practical living of life under the lordship of Christ is live with gratitude. Be a thankful person. Don't live ungratefully. That much attention to gratitude by Paul in this little brief letter sort of raises a flag for us and says maybe we ought to pay a little more attention to that. What's this about? Why is it so important? Why is gratitude so central? Isn't it just good manners? No. Gratitude is about good spirituality, and it's worth paying attention to. So let's think about it for a few minutes. What's the opposite of gratitude? When you say ingratitude, that's a correct answer, but that's a superficial answer, okay? Ingratitude is just a symptom. The opposite of gratitude is a life that is lived with a kind of self-centeredness that is profound. It is deep in our lives. We are ungrateful when we ignore all that goes on around us that are things we do not deserve, and yet they come our way. We tend to think of ourselves as deserving everything, if not more than everything that we have. And when we live that way, thinking of ourselves as privileged and entitled and deserving, we live ungratefully. We begin to complain when things don't fit well for us. We want circumstances and people all to organize themselves around us for our comfort and our convenience. And when they do not, we complain. We grumble, we mumble, we gripe. And we even expect God to get in that act and see to it that whatever goes on in our life is comfortable and convenient, and God's responsible for making that happen. And we become demanding, proud, self-centered, complaining people. And all of us live there on a given day of the week. Even the nicest person you know does that sometimes. Maybe they've learned not to do it out loud, but it goes on between our ears occasionally. It is an issue for us. Ingratitude is not just failing to send Aunt Jane a thank you note on Christmas for the plaid sweater that was too big that she sent you. It's not about bad manners. Ingratitude is about a profoundly dark side to our soul. And living with gratitude is about allowing light to penetrate our lives in ways that it really, really needs to. So where does gratitude come from? You say, well, some people are just naturally grateful and some aren't. No, it's not. Now, nobody's born grateful or ungrateful. I think that is just wrong. I think gratitude is always acquired one way or another. Now, there are two good ways of getting gratitude. One of the ways is sort of the Ebenezer Scrooge model. You have a very near-death experience, and you may be underneath the scalpel of a heart surgeon. You may be have given a diagnosis that shortens your life, and then you're given a reprieve later on. You may have gotten a phone call at 11:59 from the governor on the night of your execution. There are lots of ways to get those, but people who go through those experiences often, at least for a period of time, suddenly become grateful for everything around them. Food tastes better. They're glad to see people. Everything's brighter. The world's new. I've been given a new lease on life. That's one way to get gratitude. It may be difficult to sustain that for long, but initially, after a reprieve, people are often very grateful for the things in their life. That's not the best way, maybe, to get gratitude, to just that you're going to hope that one day you're going to wake up one morning and suddenly you're going to notice the things around you that are yours by gift and grace that you don't deserve and be grateful for those, and you'll see God's hand in all the events. And to hope that's going to happen is probably going to be a disappointment. If you're not going to go through the traumatic way of getting it, the Scrooge model, the other way is that you discipline yourself for it. It is a practice. It is an acquired thing. It is something we deliberately do in order to see our lives change. Gratitude is an acquired trait. It is the outcome of practice. It is something we give ourselves to. You sit down with a keyboard and you may not be able to do any more than play poorly a C scale. But if you will do that every day and practice and then add to that as your skills increase, the time will come when you can play an enormously complicated piece on the keyboard. But it comes as a result of practice. It comes as a result of doing today what I can do so that one day I'll be able to do something I cannot now do. You may not be able to go through a day or a week without complaining about a number of things. That may just be an impossible thing to ask of you, to say, I don't want you to complain about one thing all day long. Well, then give me some sleeping pills so I'll be knocked out because I'm going to gripe. You may not be able to do that. You've been schooled not to do that. Even as a Christian, you may not be able to do that. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to do, to go through a day or a week or a month and never one time complain? How do you get to where you could do that? You start out doing what you can do, and eventually you'll be able to do what you cannot do. And we'll talk about ways of doing that in a bit. But gratitude's an acquired trait, I think. And that's the implication of Paul's words here. Most of these are imperatives. He says to the church, I'm praying that you'll be this way. I'm praying that change will come. And then he says, give thanks. Be grateful. Overflow with gratitude. Express gratitude. Do this. It's an imperative. It is a command. It is a practice that you're to do. And in the process of doing that, we change. The grateful heart is a key component of a life lived under the lordship of Christ. It is an impossible thing to live with Christ as Lord and live an ungrateful life. And so it is an important spiritual practice to learn to say thank you. Gratitude is not an end in itself. It is a means to an end. It is the thing that we do so that we can become something we're currently not. By the practice of gratitude, yes, we become a grateful person. But along the way, a lot of other things happen when we practice gratitude. It changes our sense of joy. Grateful people are more joyful people. It changes our sense of humility. We cease demanding our own way. We cease insisting upon privilege for ourselves. We cease pushing to have things the way we want them to be. We cease pretending to be something we're not when suddenly we realize how humble we really are. We're at the bottom of a valley, and all that we have has flowed down to us. We didn't deserve it. It's because we're here that we have what we have. And when we put ourselves on the mountaintop, we wonder why stuff doesn't flow up to us, and we become complaining and demanding. Humility is an outcome of the practice of gratitude, and it is a way of changing our hearts. God does something in us that he wants deeply to do. The grateful heart lives with an awareness that God has already given us far more than we deserve, and we begin to see more and more of it, and the consequence is joy and humility. And gratitude is, I say it again, a practice. It is something we do. So how do you practice gratitude? There must be dozens of ways of doing that. You could come up with your own list, and it would probably be better for you than mine would be. I'm just going to tell you, here are some things that I have done and try to do occasionally that help. And when my ingratitude begins to show up in dark ways, these are important things to turn back to. I'm going to just call these the 7 habits of deeply grateful people, okay? And find one and do it ruthlessly for a couple of weeks. Don't try to do all of this, but find something to give yourself to if you want to work on the path of gratitude. Here's some things that I think are important. One of the things is read the last few chapters of the Gospels again and again and again. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the last few chapters, Mark 11 through 16, Matthew 26 through 28, Luke 22, 23, and 24, John 18, 19, 20, 21. Those last chapters contain the story of the cross. And it is really important if we're going to live under the lordship of Christ as grateful people that we read that story slowly enough and reflectively enough and imaginatively enough that it begins to sink in on us what Paul confessed in Romans 5, 8. God demonstrated his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us undeservingly. This is what God did because God loves us. And that story needs to sink in that dimension for us. It is so familiar, and we've revisited it so many times and heard so many songs about it and seen it in film that it can become something that is just we're insensitive to. Return to the story of the passion of Christ and read it until you're grateful for what God has done. That's a really good starting place. Paul says, I pray that you would be overflowing with thanksgiving because we were in the kingdom of darkness and he has redeemed us and given us forgiveness of sin. That's the beginning of Christian gratitude, I think. A.T. Robertson was a New Testament scholar who lived at the beginning in the turn of the previous century. He was a Baptist who taught at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And he was very well known in his day. He was well known for one thing, his popularity. He was often called on to speak at youth gatherings and in churches. He was a popular preacher. But he's also an incredible scholar. He wrote a grammar of the Greek New Testament that is honestly about 1,500 pages long in really tiny print that's still used. An amazing mind, amazing heart. One day I was, I feel a connection to A.T. Robertson in this way, is that I had a class in college that was taught by James Lovell. He was my professor. James Lovell had gone to Southern Seminary and had been taught by Professor Davies, who was a student of A.T. Robertson. So four generations back, there's a feeling of connection. Somebody gave me a coffee cup the other day that has A.T. Robertson's picture on it. And in Greek, it says at the bottom of them, A.T. Robertson is my homeboy. And at least that's how they said it translated. So Robertson's just always been an interesting person to me. And I was one day in graduate school going in the library and just sort of browsing in the stacks, trying to, I think, just get my mind shifted around from being really intense about something. And I came across a book of stories written by A.T. Robertson's students. And I pulled it off the shelf and I sat down in the floor and read it there in between the stacks. And it was just memories that students had of being in class with what they call Dr. Bob. And they sat in there with him, and he was a profound influence on their lives. But one of the stories was a student told about going to his office one day and knocking on the door, and the door was kind of cracked, and he heard Dr. Robertson in there and say, "Come in." And he said, I pushed the door open and went in, and Dr. Robertson was sitting at his desk with his Greek New Testament open in front of him, and he was weeping. And I said, "Dr. Bob, is everything okay?" And he said, "It's okay." He said, "I was just reading again how my Savior died for me." To read that until it somewhere touches us is the beginning of gratitude. And if you want a habit to work on, that's not a bad one to begin with. There's another thing that would be useful to do, and that is to practice praying the Psalms. The psalmists are professionals at giving thanks. I mean, these people have thought about it, they've written about it, they've done their poetry, and if you need a place to get started and you don't know really how to think broadly about the things that God has blessed us with, you just open the Psalms, turn to Psalm 23 and read about God as shepherd, or turn to Psalm 100 and join the people of God in shouting praise for the goodness of God and the privilege of being part of his people, or read Psalm 107 and the stanza after stanza of gratitude to God for the way he's delivered his people, or Psalm 18 as David gives thanks to God for the deliverance that's come in his life, or Psalm 150 where everybody just is encouraged to break out in praise and thanksgiving for the goodness of God. But just go to the Psalms and read them and pray them and borrow their words, and that's a good way to nurture gratitude in our lives. Another thing that would be a useful practice is to take a pen or a highlighter and your Bible, and as you read through Paul's letters in particularly, you'll find so many things in there that he says about what God has done for us in Christ that are reasons to be thankful. He may not necessarily say give thanks for this, but he tells us about the goodness of God and the sovereignty of God and the benefits of being part of the people of God. And just to find a color you like that's different from anything else you mark your Bible with and underscore those things that are worth giving thanks for. That's a good practice. You can do that. We can practice that. Those are ways that Scripture would start helping us learn to be more grateful. But another is start noticing things. It's called in some traditions being mindful, being present. That is, we walk through our life every single day missing most of what's going on, most of which we don't deserve, most of which is a blessing to us, and most of which is being totally ignored. Yesterday was one of those days that was just absolutely gorgeous, wasn't it? I mean, it's a beautiful creation of God. And I happened to have the privilege of being not in a building most of that day, but at Brazos Bend State Park, hiking with friends, spotting about 30 alligators around one lake and seeing the birds. And it was just beautiful. And I was a little more mindful yesterday than I typically would be because I was thinking about the sermon and thinking about this practice and just trying to be aware. I'm with friends. I'm around creation. There is just so much around me that I normally just ignore, pass by. And being mindful is to pay attention to what we have. Let me tell you, right now, I don't know what's going on in your life, and I know there are hard things that go on in our lives, but right this minute, you're breathing air. And that's a good thing. There are people struggling for their breath in places right now. And when this service is over, you're likely to go someplace and sit down and eat a delicious meal. And you're going to experience it and taste it. But not only that, you're going to be nourished by it. And you're going to push yourself away from the table, probably haven't eaten too much, but for certain, with a full stomach. And there are so many people in the world that are just not going to have that experience today. And if you get thirsty this afternoon because you've been out working in your yard or doing something, you're going to be able to get cold, cool, clear, fresh, clean water and quench your thirst. And there's so many people that can't do that. And tonight, it's very likely you're going to lay yourself down in a clean, warm, comfortable, soft, dry, safe bed and sleep. And so many people in the world cannot do that. And those are the kinds of things that just multiply them by 1,000. We just don't notice. we just don't notice. We assume that those are somehow things that we deserve or have earned, and they are not. Mindfulness is just becoming aware of that. I'll bet you could find 24 ways tomorrow, 24 reasons to say thank you to God for something specific. Notice things. And a fifth thing is notice people. For the most part, we do notice people, but what we tend to notice about them is what a pain they are and how much they demand of us and how much they do that inconveniences our life and what they, how high maintenance they are. We notice those things about people, and we call attention to them often. How about noticing people for what they bring to your life? There are so many ways in which if we were devoid of the people in our life would just be empty. And to begin to notice your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your grandchildren, your friends, the waitress that takes your order, the waiter that brings you your food, the dozens of people that during the course of the day serve you in one way or another. And to realize that these are things to be grateful for. And if not giving thanks to them, which is not a bad idea, certainly give thanks to God for them. Notice the people in your life. It's one of the sources of gratitude. G.K. Chesterton wrote he was an influence on the life of C.S. Lewis, and he wrote this statement about gratitude I really like. He said, "You say grace before meals, all right, but I say grace before the concert and the opera, grace before the play and the pantomime, grace before I open a book, grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, dancing, walking, and grace before I dip my pen in the ink." The idea is, you know, a lot of things and a lot of people for which to be grateful through the course of our lives. And grateful people see those, give thanks for those, and in the course of that become more humble, joyful people. Maybe a fifth thing or sixth thing would be to make a list, a gratitude list. Good practice. There's an old gospel song called Count Your Many Blessings. It's same idea. It is, we can do better when we stop to think about what's really going on. So get a journal, a notebook, open it up, find a blank page, and write down every single thing you can think of possibly to be thankful for until you're just out of breath, because there's lots of things. And then keep the list around and add to it, because every day there'll be new things to add to it. But keep a gratitude list. It's a discipline. It's something you can do. You may not be able to go a month without complaining right now. I don't think I could. But I can make a list. That's something I can do. And if I do what I can do, eventually I'll be able to do something that I currently cannot do. It is a practice. It is a discipline. You know Charles Osgood, the Osgood Files, you ever hear him on the radio? He tells interesting stories about things going on in the world. A couple of years ago, he told about a research project that two psychology professors had conducted. One of them was Dr. Michael McCullough from SMU, and the other was Dr. Robert Emmons from University of California, Davis. And they were going to do research into how gratitude affects people's lives. They found all the literature they could on previous studies about gratitude, and then they designed and carried out a project they called a research project on gratitude and thanksgiving. And here's how they did it. They got a control group, several hundred people all together. They got a control group and asked them to keep a journal. And what they were asked to do was every day just write down everything that happened as much as they could remember, the events of the day. No evaluation of them, just this is what happened, neutral. They got another group and said, everything bad that happens to you today, I want you to write it down. Everything that is uncomfortable, inconvenient, painful, whatever, write it down. And then the third group was asked to pay attention to the day and write down things that they were grateful for that day. And they did this over some period of time. Interesting results. The results of the study indicated that daily gratitude exercises resulted in higher reported levels of alertness, enthusiasm, determination, optimism, and energy. Additionally, the gratitude group experienced less depression and stress, was more likely to help others, exercised more regularly, and made more progress toward personal goals. According to the findings, people who feel grateful are also more likely to feel loved. McCullough and Emmons also noted that gratitude encouraged a positive cycle of reciprocal kindness among people, since one act of gratitude encourages another. McCullough said it really isn't tied to faith. They couldn't find that Christian gratitude, grateful Christian people did better than grateful non-Christian people, but that gratitude all by itself, just as a practice, changed people's life, and that there's a value to counting your blessings. So make a list. That's a way of going about that. And then one final thing is just catch yourself complaining. Okay, you're going to do that in your head or out loud. Catch yourself when you and shut down the complaint department. Just stop it. Just quit. Stop in mid-sentence. Rebuke yourself. Go backwards. Rewind. Do something to stop the complaining, because it is so built into us that we think the world owes us comfort and convenience. Listen, that's an unrealistic way of seeing life. God doesn't owe us comfort or convenience. He never says that he does. The world doesn't owe us comfort and convenience. And as long as we live thinking that it does, we are going to be deeply disappointed people. If it is a huge inconvenience for you to be caught in a traffic jam on I-45, wake up. Okay, you live in Houston, Texas. If you don't like it, move. That's what I'm doing. So just, if that's a problem, but stop complaining about it. We should not be complaining about stuff that just inconveniences us, should we? We find other ways to live. Stop complaining. Paul, writing from prison to the Philippians, says, do everything you do without murmuring or complaining. There's a goal. In Colossians, he says, whatever you do, positive way, whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Those are some practices. Those are things any of us could do. I don't recommend trying to do all of those. Choose one and do it ruthlessly for a couple of weeks and see if the gratitude level doesn't shift a little bit. Find ways of out loud saying to God and to each other and to the people around you, thank you. Gratitude is more than good manners. It's good spirituality. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be thinking about that all the way up to Thanksgiving and all the way past Christmas, about Paul's words regarding gratitude for various things and learning to be maybe a bit more grateful people. I sure do need to learn that, and I think it'll make a difference in all our lives. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you this morning for loving us when we did not deserve it, for providing for us so many things that we can't even name and that we ignore on a regular basis. What we're going to ask from you together now is that you would open our eyes a little wider, make our ears a little more sensitive, help us to pay attention a little more closely to the things around us that are your good gifts of grace that we have taken for granted. Help us, we pray, Lord, in this process just to become a little less centered over these weeks in ourselves and a little more attuned to you. We pray that you would shape us into the image of your Son, whose gift to us is unspeakable and for which we are eternally grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.